thank you very much for that special petition. I never approach this sacred desk but what I feel the need of to pray and need the prayers of others as well. Because it would be the last thing I'd want to do is the last thing I should ever do. Hopefully I'll never do it. That is to disgrace this pulpit and to fail to do what the Lord has given me to do in service to Him. We have considered a very important part of our heritage, the promises that were given in ancient times, and the reactions of those that of our patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who went before us, even Lehi and Nephi, and the many others that have served the Lord and left an heritage for us. And it is my desire to continue in the thought of our heritage, but perhaps focus more directly in our time and how and what our responsibilities and decisions are and what our hopes are. Perhaps more importantly, what our future holds for us. And so I'll probably go a little bit beyond what you would call the present day, but it's really difficult to ever separate these scriptures and say that it applies to one day and when you might just drop down to a next verse and applies to another time. I would like to use as a scripture reading to start with in the third chapter of Joel, starting with verse 14 and reading through verse 17. It says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, and then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more." Perhaps you don't see anything that has much to do with heritage there. But our heritage is something that requires a decision on our part. Just as I spoke about Esau despising his birthright, so must we either cling to the things that have been given to us, or it will be interpreted or looked upon by the Lord as despising them. And so it says here, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Can you imagine that? Multitudes, not just a few people. Not talking about us particularly, but multitudes making a decision. I rejoice in that. I rejoice as long as mankind has an opportunity to make a decision as to what they're going to do. And hopefully, they make the right decision. They decide to serve the Lord. Hopefully, the multitudes of the earth today will turn around, will repent. Right now, they're kind of in a state where it's difficult to approach them and to gain an audience of them in any way that you might tell them the truth. But the Lord has his own way of doing things. And he surely will bring the multitudes into a place where they will make that decision. But as for us, what about us? Well, we have to make a decision every day, perhaps several times a day, a decision to remain faithful to the Lord, a decision to do the will of the Lord. We have made a decision. Those of us who went into the waters of baptism, we have made a decision to serve the Lord. But we must endure to the end. In other words, we must keep that covenant true, and we must be true to our covenant. We can be sure that the Lord will always be true to his covenants and his promises to the children of men. And that's something that people don't really look at very close. The promises that the Lord has made unto the children of men. They just seem to kind of want to brush over that and grasp what they want out of the scriptures and say, this is good enough. And they want to make that their way of life from that point on. But this is speaking of the last days when it says the sun and the moon be darkened and the stars withdraw their shining. But then there will come a time when the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. Roar out of Zion. Zion doesn't even exist as yet. We call this Zion, but it isn't Zion in reality. But he will do this. And he will cause the people, stir in them to have hope once more. I want to turn to the Book of Mormon, page 158. This is the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi. And I want to start with verse 73. And it shall come to pass that my people, which are of the house of Israel, shall be gathered home unto the lands of their possessions, and my word also shall be gathered in one. And I'll show unto them that fight against my word and against my people, which are of the house of Israel, that I am God, and that I covenant with Abraham, that I would remember his seed forever. That's going to be interesting, to put it in a normal phraseology. It will be interesting to see, and yet it will be a time of rejoicing, when the Lord will show unto the people that fight it, or those that fight against his people, that he is true to his covenant with them that he made with Abraham. And that I will remember his seed forever. The Lord hasn't forgotten his promise. And now behold, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you, for I, Nephi, would not suffer that ye should suppose that ye are more righteous than the Gentiles shall be. For behold, except ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall all likewise perish. And because of the words which I have spoken, ye need not suppose that the Gentiles are utterly destroyed. For behold, I say unto you, as many of the Gentiles as will repent are the covenant people of the Lord, and as many of the Jews as will not repent shall be cast off. For the Lord covenanteth with none, save it be with them that repent and believe in his Son, which is the Holy One of Israel. I've always taken a great notice of this particular scripture, because it was given so many years ago, before the coming of Christ. But it points right to our time as many of the Gentiles as will repent are the covenant people of the Lord. I don't know whether I'm Gentile or Israel as far as bloodline is concerned, and I'm not too concerned for that part. But I do rejoice and praise God that I am Israel by the means of coming in through a covenant with the Lord, that I've had this opportunity. And it makes it very plain here that there will be a time of decision for all the people, the Gentiles and the house of Israel. It doesn't leave any out. And now I would prophesy somewhat more concerning the Jews and the Gentiles. For after the book of which I have spoken shall come forth and be written unto the Gentiles and sealed up again unto the Lord, there shall be many which shall believe the words which are written, and they shall carry them forth unto the remnant of our seed. And then shall the remnant of our seed know concerning us how that we came out from Jerusalem, and that they are the descendant of the Jews. Yes, there are some of the people, some of their seed, which have accepted the word of God, accepted that book, this book. But there are not very many. And he's speaking very generally, so I'm taking it that there will be many, many more that will accept this book. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, which shall be declared among them, wherefore they shall be restored unto the knowledge of their fathers, and also to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which was had among their fathers. And then shall they rejoice, for they shall know that it is a blessing unto them from the hand of God. And their scales of darkness shall begin to fall from their eyes, and many generations shall not pass away among them, save they shall be a white and delightsome people. I remember when I first read that many, many years ago, the great hope that I had in seeing that. I still have that hope. That they will become a white and delightsome people. I'm going to back up a couple of pages here. I've gone in somewhat in reverse here, but I have a purpose for this. In verse 19 in the same chapter 12, 2 Nephi, it says this: Woe unto them that turn aside the just for a thing of naught, and revile against that which is good, and say that it is of no worth. For the day shall come that the Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth, and in that day that they are fully ripe in iniquity, they shall perish. But behold, if the inhabitants of the earth shall repent of their wickedness and abominations, they shall not be destroyed, saith the Lord of hosts. There's a time of destruction that will come upon this land. We find in other places in the scriptures. And it appears that it indicates that truly it is because of the iniquity of that's come upon this land. And I know that there has been a great change in the way that people think and live and behave, and even in my lifetime. And so wickedness does abound. And we know that the consequence of that is going to be a great destruction. I don't necessarily want to dwell on that, but it is certainly a part of that which I'm talking about of tonight. Our hope is that we will escape those things. Backing up again on page 153, going to the 14th verse. Because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrine, their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up because of pride. They are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. And they persecute the meek and the poor in heart, because in their pride they are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abomination and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, which are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err, because they are taught by the precepts of men. And speaking of churches, and of course we could probably apply that to individuals as well, but it says that they've all gone astray, save it be a few. And they are the humble followers of Christ. But they do err. They do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. I guess, to be very honest with you, we have to admit, I have to admit, that it looks to me that we are taught by the precepts of men to some degree, because there are issues within this church and issues between us and other churches that are quite different beliefs. And so somewhere there are precepts of men crept in. But I do not let that discourage me personally. I know that we have to have the freedom to believe individually and to search out these things. And hopefully that most of what we've differed on is more of a moot situation than of a serious situation. But there is a time when the Lord sees fit to separate a people if there is a will among that body to go into apostasy. I thank the Lord that we have not followed that procedure, that this church has remained intact for as long as I've been in it, and I pray that it will continue to be so, that there will not be any schisms within us. But it happens all around us, and we know that the devil has worked to split. And nonetheless, the Lord has his way of preserving his people, his remnants, and he has done this repeatedly. I would like to kind of change the thought here a little bit and go to the book of Mosiah. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. We look forward to the time of his return. We trust in that which he has done. We trust in his word. And he has, through his through sacrifice of his own body, his own life, he has redeemed us from the fall. We are entirely indebted to him for our salvation. And so it is important for us to consider what it is said about him in the scriptures. And I couldn't begin to cover it all by no means, but particularly I would like to read the words of Abinadi when he spoke to King Noah and his priests. I find this in the 8th chapter of Mosiah. I want to read verse 25, which he quotes from Isaiah. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I've talked about, and a number of the scriptures tell us about the various seed of Nephi and his brethren and of Abraham and so forth. Now the scriptures talk about the seed of Jesus Christ. And so we want to read about that. Over here in verse 39, page 252, It says, "Behold, I say unto you that when his soul has made an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. And now what say ye? And who shall be his seed? Behold, I say unto you that whosoever hath heard the words of the prophets, yea, all the holy prophets, which have prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord, I say unto you that all those who have hearkened unto their words and believed that the Lord would redeem his people and have looked forward to that day for a remission of their sins, I say unto you that these are his seed, and they are heirs of the kingdom of God. For these are they whose sins he hath borne, these are they for whom he hath died to redeem them from their transgressions." We are the seed of Jesus Christ because we have heeded those things that he has said. We have read the prophets. We have believed the prophets. And we have hearkened to their words. The promise comes to us. Jesus says in the book of John, the 10th chapter, starting with the 14th verse, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." In other words, they know him. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." We know a part of those other sheep for these people on this land, but where the others are, we don't know. Verse 27 says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." A promise. That is special to each of us. No one will pluck us out of the hand of God. Only through our own sins and transgressions and stubborn wills might we fall. But the Lord has made that promise. We have an heritage that goes back not so many years, but quite a few years. Back to the time of Joseph Smith. When he was a lad, we know the story that he read the scripture in James, which says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Joseph believed those words. We can believe them too. We do believe them, but maybe his was a little more childlike faith at the time. And he went alone and prayed. And Satan recognized that there was something happening there that he didn't want to happen. He tried to destroy him. But Joseph pleaded with the Lord, and he received a visit from an angel. He received, rather, a visit from the Lord. And he was able... He was instructed there, as his question was, "What church should I join?" He was instructed not to join any of them. You know, I may be a kind of a stick in the mud, but I believe that. I don't want to pass judgment on any other church. But I think we need to recognize that the words are very plain in the Book of Mormon concerning the ways and the beliefs and the teachings of the various churches. And we cannot look to them for our light or for our example, although there's good in perhaps in all of them in some way, or good people. But we must look to the Scriptures and be guided by the Holy Spirit in those things that we do. The return of Christ is imminent. It's close at hand. I don't know when, but none of us know. But it's going to be a rather difficult time for the inhabitants of the earth. In Ezekiel 30, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Howl ye, woe worth the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen." The close of the Gentile time is nearly at hand, or has already passed, perhaps. The time of the heathen is upon us. And it's a cloudy day, but it's also the day of the Lord. In Daniel 12, the fourth chapter, or fourth verse, it says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." That's a sign of our time. I've heard preachers speak on this many times, that knowledge has been increased. Well, in my lifetime, knowledge has been dramatically increased. And I have to say that there are certain things that amaze me. Just recently, I purchased a computer, and it's overwhelming, the capabilities of that instrument. I remember when I first heard of computers, and I think I saw a picture of one which occupied about the size of our living room, and was a cumbersome thing and wasn't very popular. Just the other day, I got a call from Brother Robert Oldham. He was on the road home. He was calling me from his phone. And he needed some phone numbers. And so it was convenient for him to call me at that time. And so he says, "I'll get my computer here and put the numbers in." He had his laptop there sitting beside him. He had the phone in one hand, operating the laptop. I don't know how he's steering the car, but... Anyway, this is how sophisticated we've become. And it's commonplace. We have these small computers in our homes, in our cars. So knowledge has increased, and many run to and fro. We all do it. We have to only get out here on the freeway and we see many, many cars. In Luke 21:36, it says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." He's talking about a great destruction that is to come to pass. And he is warning us that, and telling us the way in which to escape that. Escape that destruction. Watch and pray. You know, watching is one thing, but really discerning what's going on is something else. So I would say that, not trying to change the Lord's word anyway, but my thought is, when he says watch, he's talking about, when he puts the word pray with it, pray for discernment, to know what's happening. Otherwise, you can see a lot of things go on. Some very important things may just slip right on by you. But if the Spirit is working in on you, you will give heed to that and give notice of it. And you will see the signs. But he has said that you may be accounted worthy. If you are accounted, there's an accounting there of individuals. And in the next scripture, Nahum, it says, Chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. Now that's the condition he's talking about of this that he's going to mention later. He shall recount his worthies. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. So the Lord has given a warning that we prepare ourselves that we may be accounted worthy. And then he says he's going to recount his worthies. He's going to renumber them. Somewhere along the way, there may be some that have slipped away. They're not worthy anymore. And there may be some that have embraced the gospel, and they are worthy. So he's going to recount them, if I understand this right. And it says that they shall make haste to the wall thereof. That sounds like a bad situation. You come up to a wall, can you get over or through? But it says, and the defense shall be prepared. The defense shall be prepared. Where is our defense? Where is the place that we may escape to? That we may physically, as well as spiritually, be protected? Zion. But Zion isn't here. But Zion will be someday, and there will be a wall about it, because only those that are worthy will be able to enter it. If you notice that, again, the sign here, the chariots shall rage in the streets, they shall jostle one against another in the broad ways, and they shall seem like torches. When you leave here tonight, you'll go out there and start your automobile and you turn your lights on. Just a routine thing. You do it. If you step back 200 years from now, or go back to the time of Joseph Smith, they would be totally amazed at that vehicle and its bright lights. It would seem like torches. That's what they used, torches. Maybe some had lanterns, but they would seem like torches. This is the day in which we're talking about. In Matthew 22, verse 2, I'm going to kind of skip through this. It says that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. The Lord speaking here. And it says that he sent his servants out to bid those to the wedding, certain ones. But they laughed at him, mocked him, and finally they even spitefully treated them and even slew them, slew the servants. That angered the king, and so he sent his armies forth and destroyed the murderers, burned up their city. Then he says in the 8th verse, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. That's a pretty sad situation, isn't it? That they that were bidden were not worthy. Oh my. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to suddenly realize that I was not worthy to go to the wedding feast? He instructed them thus. He says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. You think, well, he just let anybody come in. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Well, in the haste, he might not have gotten a wedding garment on. Who knows? And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Well, there was bad and good invited. They were invited, but they had to be prepared to come into the wedding. They had to have the wedding garment on. So that's the requirement that the Lord gives. In Zephaniah 1:7-9, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also I will punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence." But what about this? He says, "I shall punish those that shall leap on the threshold and fill their master's houses with violence and deceit." Those who would maybe be a little bit too pushy. Maybe they have no respect for the Lord, that leap upon the threshold. Consider that with the scripture that I read last night in Joel about the ministers who came and wept between the porch and the altar. It's a difference in the attitude there, isn't there? Somebody who wants to jump around and make a show isn't what the Lord wants. Revelation 3:5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." He that overcometh. There is something that we must overcome. What? Our own weaknesses and sins. In some cases, our own wills. We have to submit them to the Lord. In Ephesians 5:25-27, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish." Christ loved the church. I want to put that in present tense. I want to believe that he loves the church today, loves you and I. It says that he gave himself for it. He made that sacrifice. And why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water of the word. That phraseology is rather strange, isn't it? How do you cleanse and sanctify and wash yourself with the word of God? How do you do that? Well, you just kind of have to picture it. You have to picture yourself giving yourself a bath spiritually, lathering up and washing your soul with the word of God. I guess it's just that simple. Revelations 19:7-8. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The marriage of the Lamb is come. The marriage of the Lamb. She has made herself ready. She's clean and white with the righteousness of the saints. In Isaiah 1:27-28, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. I know you've heard that scripture many times. I have. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. There will be a decision made of the Lord. But whose decision comes first? Our decision. The Lord has made the provision. We have to decide. We're in the valley of decision right now, my brothers and sisters. You and I are. Because our decision right now is going to mean whether we're going to be here when the Lord returns. When He comes to cleanse His church. And so it is that judgment will begin here in His church. But it won't stop here. It'll go worldwide. And out of Zion and out of Jerusalem will go the Word of God through the power of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 4:2-4. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and that he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy. Even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. How did that happen? How did that happen? That only the holy are left in Zion and Jerusalem. It says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Here we are with that word washing again. It's going to wash away the filth. Think present tense. Is there filth among the daughters of Zion today in the restoration churches? I fear there is. I pray to God there is not much here. In the way of filth. But we all have to search our own hearts and minds to know. Whether we are worthy. And it says he shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem. From the midst of thereof. By the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Blood is pretty common over there in Jerusalem, has been for centuries. But it may not be the only place. Go to Isaiah 62. I want to read the first five verses. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be called forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. We are told the Gentiles shall see the righteousness. The righteousness of his people. Who's going to be the Gentiles? Well, I don't know whether he's talking about just the people that are by a bloodline or outside of the bloodline or not. But I think of the situation that we face right today this way. There is a way in which we have embraced this gospel that has taken us from, you might say, maybe a careless way of life, or a different way of life, or an indifferent way of life perhaps, to those things, to one who has embraced and cherished those truths. In other words, we have been converted to the gospel of Christ. A change has occurred in us. We are of Israel. We are of Israel. If that change has occurred in us. But the way of the Gentile is still there in the world. And it beckons to us. And we can return to it if we choose to. Some have done so. The way of the world, the way of the Gentile is there, always there. And the Gentiles, it is said, as I've read, that the Lord's hand will reach out unto them continually, the same as it will be for the Israelites. But there will be a time, if they continue to reject him, that they will remain in the state that they're in. Only through conversion can they have the hope that we have. And so the Gentiles at that point, that's speaking of in this scripture, and the way I interpret it, is that they will see the righteousness of the people of the Lord. Will it be too late for them? I hope not. I hope it's never too late for anyone until they pass on from this life. But that's in the hands of the Lord. For as soon as the serpent strikes, there is still the opportunity to pray and to repent. I'm assured of that. And we are close to that time. Going over to the 10th verse, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. I was raised in the Ozarks. And when they would, ever so often, it was necessary to go out and gather out the stones that seemed to pop right out of the ground so that you could run your equipment over it. He's talking about gathering out the stones, getting them out of the way. What are the stones? Those things that make people stumble, the stumbling blocks. Yes, the Gentiles have stumbled over the Word of God. But they can't seem to accept those plain and precious things that were restored, many of them. But there will be a day when the stumbling stones will be gathered out. And he will lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Thy salvation cometh. His reward is with him. When Jesus Christ returns, his reward will be with him. Just having him present here will be reward enough. And they shall call them the holy people. There's that word again, holy. Only those that remain in Zion and in Jerusalem will be holy. The redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Perhaps it'd be well to give a little summary of what we have considered, at least last two nights. We talked about Abraham, the blessing that he received, that in his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The Lord hasn't forgotten that promise and that blessing. We've also considered that Esau, the grandson of Abraham, despised his birthright. But Jacob, his younger brother, cherished it. Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, believed the dreams of God that God had given him. And he was blessed above his brothers who had sold him into Egypt. Maybe these things are kind of simple things, but they're not. They're the way in which the Lord conveys his truth to the children of men. They are not simple. A remnant of Joseph was guided by the Lord to come to this promised land. And a righteous branch was raised up on this land by the hand of God, but in time fell away into darkness. In the latter days, the Gentiles received the fullness of the gospel as was prophesied, and it has been given to them to take this gospel to the remnant of Joseph, known today as the Native Americans, and as well to take it to the Jews. The prophecy which says the first shall be last and the last shall be first is soon to be fulfilled, inasmuch as the day of the Gentiles is about ended and the promise to the house of Israel is about to come to pass. And as I pointed out tonight, this is the beginning of the time of the heathen. Today, you and I, not the world, but you and I are standing in the valley of decision. We've made our choices, but the important thing is that we keep those choices, that we endure to the end. The question is, will we be ready when the Lord returns to cleanse and purify his church? Will we be counted among the Lord's worthies? Well, we have the promise that if we watch and pray always, and if we value the heritage that the Lord has given to us, we will be prepared. Thank you.
Brother Rollin, I believe I can speak for the congregation and thank you for your presentation and your time and your efforts. Also, I would like to thank each one of you who made the effort to come out and listen to our brother and enjoy these two evenings. There is, in the early stages of planning, a service to commemorate the return of the people to Independence in Jackson County. And that's going to be held sometime the latter part of February 1997. And we will be trying to get some invitations out when the plans are finished. Again, I thank you for coming these two nights, and I pray that you found it beneficial. Let's use 105 to close. 105. Shall we stand? Please bow your heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at the end of this day and at the end of this service, thanking you so much for this opportunity that we have had to listen to our brother expound the scriptures unto us. And, O Heavenly Father, please help each one of us that we may remember that heritage that we have. Remember the promises, O Heavenly Father, that you have given us. Remember our duties, remember our responsibilities, and, O Heavenly Father, help us that we may be able to turn fully unto you, that we may be able to do thy will. Now, Father, we would ask that your Spirit would attend each one of us as we leave this house. Help us that we may overcome temptation. Help us that we may do and say those things that are pleasing in your sight. Keep us from harm and danger, and protect us as we go about our daily activities. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.